This is my story. This is part of my story with my dad. This past September 18th was a profoundly memorable day for me, as my dad, who was almost 84, passed away. In the months preceding his death, my dad was going through all kinds of health challenges. And so I began to ponder these very vivid memories I had with him when I was a young boy and when I was an adolescent. When I was 4 or 5 years old, our family was living in London, England. And we had a house that was 3 stories with a winding staircase. And so if you were on the 3rd story, you could look over the banister and look down the stairwell to the 1st floor. And when I was a young boy, my dad loved to take me in his arms and put me over the banister from the 3rd story to scare me and to entertain me. But I always felt secure in his arms. When I was 13 or 14 years old, we were living in North Surrey. I was having some run-ins with the law. I was caught stealing. And then my dad took me to my room, had me kneel there Asian style, which is very uncomfortable if you're not flexible like me. And he told me that I had brought shame on him, on mom, our family. He struck me a couple of times, which was the common practice, at least among immigrant families back then, I think. And later that night, I remember standing at the top of the stairs in our home, looking down and thinking, I need a new direction in my life. That became a turning point for me. And then when I was getting ready to leave North Surrey and move to Chicago to begin my 1st year at university, Dad looked at me in the kitchen and he said, Ken, get a Harvard C, meaning don't spend all of your time studying, play sports, cultivate relationships, serve your community, get a well-rounded education. In what would prove to be my last words to my dad, I leaned over. He was lying in bed in his home in North Vancouver, and I simply said, I love you. And then in Japanese, loudly, aishitemasu, which means I love you. And then I left. Those would be his last lucid moments. And his last words would be, I am happy. Or in Japanese, ureshi. September 18th, the day my dad died, was an occasion of profound loss for me and sadness, but also one of deep gratitude. And on this Easter Sunday, I want to bring a reflection from Scripture and explore how, if the Easter story is true, then when we face death, whether our own death or the death of a loved one, like my dad, we can actually say, in the midst of great sadness and grief and tears, I am happy. And with me, I am deeply grateful. Jesus was no stranger to death. He grew up in a world where 6 out of 10 children never lived to see their 20th birthday. When Jesus was a young man in his early 30s, he had a friend named Lazarus who was gravely ill. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were among Jesus' closest friends. When Jesus needed to get some time away from the crowds, to get some rest and relaxation, Jesus would spend time retreating at the home of these siblings. And so when Jesus hears the news that his good friend Lazarus is gravely ill, we would have expected Jesus, also known as Mr. Compassion, to drop everything and to take the red-eye flight to Bethany, where they lived, a kind of suburb of Jerusalem. But he doesn't. He has no compelling reason, as far as we know, to stay where he is, but he delays his going to Bethany for several days. And when he finally arrives in Bethany, Lazarus, his very dear friend, is already dead and, in fact, has been buried in a tomb in a cave for 4 days. And so as Jesus is walking toward their home, he is approached by Lazarus' sister, Mary, who says, Jesus, if you had only been here, if only my brother would not have died. And then Jesus responds by saying, your brother Lazarus will rise again. And then the sister Martha says, I know he will rise again on the day of the resurrection. She was thinking of that great and final day of judgment when we will all rise from our graves and stand before the living God. But Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then Jesus asked the question, where have you laid Lazarus? And they pointed to a cave where he was laid. And as he's walking toward the cave, he notices that Mary is weeping, that others are crying. And so the text tells us that Jesus wept and that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And the expression deeply moved is a phrase translated from a Greek word that describes a horse snorting. The horse's nostrils are flared. The horse is so agitated that it lets out this involuntary gasp. And Jesus here in the face of Lazarus's death is so sad, so upset, so angry at this death that his body trembles like a horse in distress. He's moving toward the cave, and the sister Martha, ever practical, says, Jesus, you don't want to go any closer. Our brother has been dead for 4 days. His body is decaying. It's putrefying. It's going to stink. Now, Jewish people in the first century believed that after a person died, the soul of that person would hover around their body for about 3 days. But after 3 days, even their soul was saying, this is enough. I can't stand it anymore. I am out of here. Yes, exactly. It was like, ooh, that's exactly what the soul was saying. That's, from the Greek, ooh. And so Jesus, undeterred, moves toward the cave, and he simply shouts, Lazarus, come out! No long incantation, no abracadabra, simply, Lazarus, come out! And they hear some shuffling noises, some more shuffling. And if you can imagine, out shuffles this man who is wrapped in more than 100 pounds of linen strips, the burial custom of the day. We're talking about an Egyptian mummy walking out of a tomb. Dead man, dead Lazarus, no longer dead actually, walking. And Jesus says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And when the religious leaders who opposed Jesus said, Jesus, prove to us that you are the unique Son of God who can raise people from the dead. And Jesus said, destroy this temple, meaning his body, and I shall rebuild it in 3 days. And on that Friday, now known as Good Friday, Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross, mysteriously bearing in his body the punishment for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a new start with God. He died. And then on the third day, on that first Easter Sunday morning, God raised him from the dead. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, God was saying, my son has offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins. I accept that sacrifice, and therefore I can forgive your sins. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, God was saying, as I raised my son from the dead, so one day I can raise you from the dead. And so this is why the Apostle Paul would write later in Scripture, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And this is why the great poet George Herbert would pen these lines, thy curse being laid on him makes thee, that is death, accursed. Spare not, do thy worst, death. I shall be one day better than before. And what Herbert is saying in this poem to death is, death, your curse has been laid on Christ, meaning the judgment for our sins, including eternal death and separation from God, was laid on Christ on the cross. And because Christ took the curse of death upon himself on the cross, instead of our being cursed by death, death is cursed. Because Christ was made ugly on the cross, we can be made beautiful. And that's why Herbert says in his poem, "To death spare not, do your worst, bring it on. I shall one day be better because of you, because of death, than before." C.S. Lewis, in his famous sermon, The Weight of Glory, says, "You have never actually encountered an ordinary human being. You've actually never talked to a mere mortal." He says that nations and cultures and art and civilization, these are mortal. And they to us are like the life of a gnat. Lewis, the Oxford scholar, says, think about the dullest, most boring person you've ever met. You don't have to name them. You can imagine them. One day that person may be a dazzling splendor, so glorious that if you saw now what they will look like then, you would be strongly tempted to worship them. Lewis says, if we let him, if we let God, for we can prevent him, if we choose, God will make the feeblest and the filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. And if it's true that one day, as Lewis writes, we will be dazzling, everlasting splendors, if the Easter story is actually true and that God will, in fact, one day raise us from the dead, as we face death, we will experience profound sadness, grief, tears, perhaps even anger. But like my dad, we can also say, I am happy. I am deeply grateful. And because God raised Jesus from the dead, and because he will one day raise us from the dead, Easter, as Jay mentioned earlier, is something we're celebrating with all that we have, with every ounce of our being. Lewis wrote about culture and arts and civilization. And my dad was a kind of literature and arts person. He worked as a broadcaster for the BBC when we were living in England, and then as a radio broadcaster for the CBC here in Canada, and also for NHK, the Japanese counterpart to the CBC. Aside from the occasional office politics, he loved his work of broadcast journalism. He adored his wife, and although my dad was a workaholic, he did work too much, which was common for men of his generation, from Japan at least. In other ways, he was an ideal dad, a person of great integrity, a person of real kindness and compassion. And like many of us here, like my dad, we're probably hoping that we will find meaning in our life through some kind of work, our careers, or maybe a relationship, a romance, a family, friends, or maybe through the kind of person that we're becoming. But if the Easter story is not true, if we will not be raised from the dead, and if one day, say a billion years from now, this planet overheats and life is no longer possible, period, end of life, full stop, then our careers, which seem so important to us now, will ultimately mean nothing. Our romantic interests, our families, our friendships, which mean so much to us now, if life will one day be no more, ultimately mean nothing. Or think of the events of this past year in our own country, the election of a new Canadian Prime Minister in Justin Trudeau. Or look down the corridor of year 2016 and imagine Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton being elected as president. If life ends in a billion years and then nothing, these things mean nothing. Or imagine the Vancouver Canucks finally winning the Stanley Cup. I mean, how long can that cup be withheld from us? And hopefully they'll win the cup in our lifetime. Given enough time, it's a probability. And on that day, that'll be a big deal for a lot of people here in Vancouver. But if one day nothing, life ends, that will be meaningless as well. Our making it to the vice president's office or to partner or our families, our friendships, which mean so much to us now, if we will one day simply die away like an echo in the darkness, these things are all ultimately meaningless. But if the Easter story is true, if God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and if he can raise us from the dead, then we can believe God's promise when he tells us that he will protect this earth, that he will renew it, that he will create a new heaven and a new earth. Then this truth makes all the difference. Because as the great theologian Tom Wright has said, if Easter is true, if God will one day not only renew us, but the earth, then as mysterious and as strange as it may seem, then every prayer that is offered, every act of kindness and compassion, every moment spent teaching a special needs child to read or walk, every moment spent listening to an elderly, lonely person tell their story, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God, every act of care for creation will somehow make it into this new world that God is creating. Easter does make a difference. My dad grew up in a Japan that was devastated and impoverished by the war. As a young boy, there were times when he was so hungry that he would eat wild flowers simply to give his stomach a sense of being satiated. He loved to read, but his family could not afford to buy any books. As a young boy, my father did not have any great expectations for his life. He has a kind of pessimistic side, but his country was also decimated. But he ended up leading this Forrest Gump-like existence. He ended up going to an Ivy League school in America when very few Japanese people were going abroad. He ended up marrying the woman of his dreams. When he and mom were living in New York City, they got to attend the birthday party of JFK, you know, the famous one where Marilyn Monroe sang him Happy Birthday. Dad loved his career as a broadcaster. And in the final months of his life, his son, my brother Tetsuro, wrote a play about his life that would go on to be critically acclaimed. And a few weeks before his death, my dad said to me, "I feel like the luckiest man in the world." The world has turned since my dad was a young boy. A recent survey of young people asking them, "What are your most important goals in life?" revealed that 80% of young people today consider it one of their top goals to be very rich. And just over half of young people today consider it one of their most important life goals to become famous, to become a celebrity figure. Those were certainly not the aspirations of my father's generation when they were young boys and girls. We live in a society where we are told again and again, if you just work hard enough, you can be anything that you want to be, in a way that's a beautiful and exciting message. But when we hear that message and then we don't become really successful, really rich, really widely known, we can feel like we have failed to reach our potential. We can feel like a loser. We can feel like somehow we've missed out on life. If you go to a bookstore and to the self-help section, you'll notice that there are titles with themes like, "You can do anything. Nothing is impossible. You can awaken the giant within you," written by people like Tony Robbins. But in that same self-help section, you'll also find titles that teach you, that suggest how you can cope with your low self-esteem and shame, written by authors like Brené Brown. And as the Swiss-born philosopher Alain de Botton points out, There is a strong correlation, a real correlation between a society that says you can do anything and having a lot of people with really low self-esteem. And the fact is, if you don't end up really successful and really wealthy and really widely known, it's not necessarily because you didn't work hard enough. It may have been that the economy turned or that you faced impediments because of your race, your gender, a disability, your orientation. But the Easter story tells us that not only did God raise his son Jesus from the dead, but he'll raise us from the dead. He'll renew the earth and in the world to come. If you haven't reached your full potential here, you will reach it in the world to come. In the beautiful classic story, Babette's Feast, the film version, the main character, one of the main characters, Papin, one of the leaders of the Paris Orchestra, the Paris Opera, is on a little vacation in a small town, a seaside village in Denmark. And while he's there, he has this meeting, this chance encounter with this beautiful young woman named Philippa with a voice for the ages, a voice like an angel. And he gets real excited and he says, I'm going to take you to Paris and you're going to become a star. But because of family obligations in that small town, Philippa cannot move to Paris. She'll be forever stuck in that small village. And when Papin realizes this, he looks at this beautiful young woman and he says, Philippa, in paradise, you shall become the truly great artist you were created to be. And if you feel like you haven't or you won't reach your full potential in this world, know that the Easter story tells us there is a world to come where you will reach that potential. The writer Peggy Noonan expressed it this way. She writes, our ancestors believed in two worlds and understood this to be the solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short one. We are the first generation of man that actually expected to find happiness on this earth alone. If you do not believe in a higher world, if you believe only in the flat material world around you, if you believe that this is your only chance at happiness, if that is what you believe, then you are not disappointed when the world does not give you a good measure of its riches. You are despairing. Peggy is saying, look, if you believe that this world is your only shot at happiness, and then you feel like it hasn't given you your share of its riches, you're not just upset and disappointed, you will be despairing. But if the Easter message is true, if God raised Jesus from the dead, if he'll raise us from the dead, if there is another world, then we can look forward to our deepest yearnings being fulfilled in that place. In the wake of my father's death, my mother joined a grief support group out of Lionsgate Hospital in North Vancouver, not far from her home. And recently, the leader of this grief support group asked the people in the group to imagine their deceased loved one writing them a letter. And so this is what my mom imagined my dad writing to her. This is the briefer version of the letter from dad to mom. Dad writes, I am here waiting for you. But please don't spend all of your days thinking of me. Live your life fully, because we will spend all of time together in the hereafter. And if there is life beyond the grave, if there is a resurrection, if the Easter story is true, then this is not simply a psychologically helpful exercise, but an expression of hope grounded in reality. And if the Easter story is true, it means that God raised his son Jesus from the dead. That first Easter Sunday, he will one day raise us from the dead. He will one day renew this earth. And in that space, our deepest longings, our potential will be fulfilled, and we will be united with loved ones that have gone before us. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And Jesus asks, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And if so, then like my Father, in life or in death, you can say, I am happy. I am deeply grateful. Let's pray together. I'm sure that some of you here naturally doubt the possibility of resurrection, of coming back from the dead. But perhaps there is a part of your soul that entertains the possibility of some higher power, God, an all-powerful being. And if that is a possibility for you, I invite you to consider Lewis's words and to pray in response to them. Lewis says, if we let God, for we can prevent him, if we choose, God will make the feeblest and the filthiest among us a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. Why not invite God to release his resurrection power in you even now and make you into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature? He became ugly on a tree, on a cross, so that you could become beautiful. He took the curse of death, of sin upon himself on the cross, so that we could be clean and forgiven. And so ask God for his mercy. Pray that he would breathe new life in you, and he will. God hears the cry of your heart, and God is making you new. And we pray these things in the strong, redeeming name of Jesus Christ. Amen.